John chapter 3, we come to the first of seven discourses that the Lord gives in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, and rightly so, this one with Nicodemus, this discourse on the new birth, is the first one. So as familiar with it as we are, we still don't want to pass by without visiting Nicodemus and the Lord here. It comes at the end of a day, John says, when Jesus had gone into the temple and thrown over the table the money changers and made a cord and a whip and drove out the money changers and the animals. And evidently he had done a number of miracles, because it says at that point in time, if you look in verse 23 of chapter 2, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So many at this point in time are believing, not in Christ, but they're believing that he's somebody. This belief obviously is misdirected at this point in time, but they're believing in his name. And Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So though the enthusiasm is there in the crowds, things are moving at this point in time, the people are responding to the signs and wonders, it says, yet he didn't commit himself to men, because he knows all of us. He didn't have any need that anybody told him about man. He came, of course, to straighten out the lives of men, and he really didn't need any extra information about men, because he knew all men. And it says he didn't commit himself to any man. But of course, now when this was written, there was no chapter break, and the thought continues, but there was a man named Nicodemus. There was a certain man named Nicodemus that came to Christ at night, and evidently, obviously, the Lord committed certain things to him, and the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us this record of the new birth, the Lord's discourse on a new birth. So, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we are introduced first to the meeting. These guys come face to face at this point in time. Evidently, Nicodemus had not talked to the Lord before. It says he came by night. Some tell us that it was because there were cowardice on the part of Nicodemus. I don't believe that. Possibly he didn't want to be seen openly in regards to his relationship with Jesus, but he says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God, so he must have spoke with other members of the religious leaders of the day. Now, it says he was a Pharisee, so he was the most bigoted, close-minded type of religious person of the day. It says he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, Josephus tells us there were about 40,000 rabbis in Israel at that time, and about 22,000 Levites or priests working in the temple area. And this guy's in the center of it all. He's a member of the Sanhedrin, of which there were 70 rulers, the religious rulers of the people. So he's really representing the center of Israel, and Christ is going to have a lot of problems with these men down the line. But at this point in time, evidently, they're watching him. They, of course, have the corner on the spiritual market. They're not sure of how to relate to him. He just came into the temple and ruined their business and turned over the tables of the money changers and made a big show openly, where they ended up looking foolish, obviously. And they must have gotten together and talked and said, well, who is this guy? How are we going to relate to him? What should we do? You know, this is the guy that John the Baptist must have been bearing witness of. The people are excited. How are we going to relate to him? You know, and they must have talked and said, well, he must be from God. He must be, he's a teacher, a rabbi, he calls him. Now, he didn't call him R-A-B, would have been Rab, or Rabbon would have been the highest form of teacher of the day. The rabbi was kind of the middle of the road, everyday rabbi, teacher. And he doesn't call him Lord. He says, we know that you're a rabbi. We know you're a teacher sent from God. So here's the confrontation, face to face. He comes to Christ at night, representing the religious people of the day. And I you have to imagine them seeing each other now for the first time. And I'm obviously, as he looked in the eyes of Christ, he could see that Christ knew he was there for a reason. And he must have looked in his eyes and said, "We know. You're a teacher sent from God, you know. Like, we've got it. We've got it figured out." And he says, nobody could do the miracles that you do except they were sent from God. Now, of course, he's wrong. He's wrong on several accounts, but Jesus nails him right away. And he says, lest a man be born anew or born from above, born again, is how your Bible probably says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't come and call him Lord. He didn't come and say, we know that you're the Messiah. But he came with this preconceived idea. We know, he said. And Nicodemus is representing, of course, the most religious people today. The Pharisees prayed 9 hours a day. If there was anybody that practiced religion or was the member of a hip denomination, it was a Pharisee. And they thought they had it together and were saved because of their organization. In fact, at this point in time, they didn't even believe the Gentiles could be saved. They thought they were a fuel for Gehenna. So he comes to Christ, and Christ nails him right away and doesn't let him go any further. So this is their first confrontation. Now, we hear this word born again over and over. It's misused. We get tired of it. Everybody and their aunt and uncle is born again this day. People hanging out in the bar, living in fornication, smoking dope. Everybody, oh yeah, I'm born again. Sure, you are. I know. But this is the first time anybody's really heard it used expressly this way. So for Nicodemus to hear it, we have to put ourselves in his position. This was strange. It wasn't like he came from a big charismatic movement or something. Jesus said a man's got to be born again. He didn't say, oh yeah, I know. You know, I am born again. This was totally a foreign idea to him. It was strange. He comes expecting a conversation. We know who you are. We've got it figured out. Me and my organization. You're a teacher sent from God. He says, you need to be born again. And I'm sure Nicodemus just short circuits. Now, Nicodemus is taking things for granted. First of all, because he's doing signs and wonders doesn't mean that he's from God or that God's with him. Because the Bible expressly tells us that in the last days, false prophets will arise. They'll show great signs and wonders that, if it were possible, even lead away aside the elect. It says that the Satan will come with all lying signs and wonders and deceivableness. Jesus talked about those that would say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And he said, begone, I never knew you. So just because he's doing these signs and wonders doesn't mean God's with him. Jesus knows he's wrong on that account. And second of all, he's wrong on the other account. He's not just a rabbi. And the reason that he doesn't know these things is because he doesn't see the kingdom of God. He says, we know. Of course, he's been through seminary. He's theological. He's philosophical. He's got everything nailed down on the intellectual realm that would relate him in those days to religion and to Jehovah. But he doesn't see. He's blind. So we see this confrontation where he come face to face and Jesus nails him. Now in verse 4, the gears start turning. Nicodemus starts to think about what he said, and it takes it from the realm of just their confrontation now to an intellectual level where they start to think. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Obviously relating to himself. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, and you cannot tell from where it comes or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So here's the next movement now. They start to deal with the mind. He says, well, how can this be? Now, you have to realize Nicodemus, and Jesus is going to say to him a little further on, are you the teacher in Israel? It's not a teacher, a definite article. And historians tell us that he was, because he was a Pharisee, he taught in the school of Gamaliel. He was the guy, if you were in theological seminary, that you wanted to study under. He was the hippest teacher of the day. Jesus says to him a little later on, are you the teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? Now, Nicodemus, an old guy with white hair, you know, probably very looks very holy and austere. And here's somebody that he doesn't know what to do with, about 30 years old, telling him, you know, what your problem is, you need to be born again. And it's a strange phrase for him to hear at his age, and nobody's ever heard it before. And he says, well, what do you expect me to do? Go back into my mother's womb? You know, here I am, as old as I am. You're some young guy telling me I need to be born again. But it's not disrespectful. Basically, he's saying, I'm right now, I've come to a point in my life where what I am is through a process of everything that I've been through. I'm the product of every pain and every joy and every hurt and every emotion and every day I spent growing up with my parents and going to school, and everything I've experienced in my life has brought me to where I am now. And what am I supposed to do at this late date? Go back into my mother's womb? So there's a little bit of respect in the question here. It's not really as sarcastic as it might sound. But Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And we're going to take this of water in the simplest way. He's talking about being born of the flesh, being born of the Spirit. So we'll just take that in context there. Except a man's born of the water of the Spirit, he says to him, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is dealing with a man. And he says, except a man be born again of water and of the Spirit. He knows that our nature is basically spiritual, moral, and physical, that we have a spirit and a soul and a body. Jesus didn't commit himself to men because he knew what was in man. He came for the purpose of straightening out that spiritual condition. He says to him, what is born of the flesh is flesh. And it always will be. That's never going to change. But what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus's problem is what he was doing with his religious practice was in the flesh. He wore a certain kind of clothes. He wore his hair a certain way. He probably had pews in his organization and probably wasn't allowed to wear jeans to the meetings or sneakers. And he was practicing religion in an outward way. Intellectually, he had it all together. He had everything figured out. Outwardly, he had a religious practice that he thought would get him close to God, that would fulfill his need. But obviously, it's not fulfilling his need, because here he is coming to Jesus at night and saying, look, we know you're sent from God, so you must have something that I want to hear. You're doing these signs and wonders. We must know you're a teacher. You're come from God. So clue me in, will you? What is it that I'm still missing? He's there to find something out. So he's not fulfilled. We might belong to a religious organization. We might be wealthy. We might have all the best schooling in the world. We find ourselves empty in the middle of a crowd sometimes, find ourselves alone. Those of you here this morning who don't know Christ find ourselves with a need in our life that the church doesn't meet, that religion doesn't meet, that being part of an organization doesn't meet, that having your education doesn't meet, that your mind can't settle, because it's a need in the heart. So Jesus volleys with him a little bit on the intellectual level. And he says, look, the wind, it blows, it makes a noise, you see the evidence of the wind, you see the trees rustling, you hear the sound of the sound of the wind is evidence that the wind is there, but you don't question it. You don't know really how it's coming and where it's going, but you don't doubt it, because you're satisfied with the evidence of the wind. A sailor, you know, is not getting up in the morning saying, well, I'm not going to put up my sail this morning because I don't understand the patterns that the wind travels in and how the high pressure and low pressure systems cause the wind to come. And I don't, you know, understand why it comes from the east one day and from the northeast another day. And that's not at all how man thinks. He says, you don't know the laws of the wind, why it works the way it works. It's unseen, just like the Spirit. What you see of the wind is its evidence. You see the trees blow, the rustling in the wind. You hear the noise. That's how it is with those that are born of the Spirit. You'll see the evidence of it in their lives, not how it happens, when it happens. It's not in any direct way. You can't nail it down. It doesn't happen this way or that way. Because Nicodemus is saying, well, how can a man be born again? In other words, I've studied for years, so if you give me step A, B, C, D, I'll just go out and get born again. I've already done everything in my life that way. Jesus says, that's not how it works. So he brings Nicodemus to the point now where he's saying, well, how are these things going to happen? Jesus relates it to the wind, says this is what it's like with those that are born of the Spirit. Paul tells us that flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, it isn't something you can get from your parents because they go to a certain denomination or because your parents are born again or whatever. It doesn't mean that they can make out their will someday and that when they pass away, you're going to inherit it. You can't inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't come through the flesh. What's born of the flesh is flesh. All your ways, even now after we're born again, you think you can work your way into God's presence, you can work your way into his favor, you can work your way into his love. It's still the same thing applies. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the spirit is spirit. But Jesus continues this conversation because Nicodemus now is going to say, well, how can these things be? First he said, how can I be born again? And Jesus explained that. He didn't understand that. So he figured, well, the reason I can't understand how a man can be born again is because I don't know how the things that he's telling me have to happen can even be. So he takes it a step further. But now Jesus is dealing with the heart. And he's got Nicodemus where he wants him. And this is really where we come in verse 9 to Jesus' teaching on the new birth. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, art thou the master of Israel and knowest not these things? In other words, come on, Nicodemus. All through the Old Testament, it never speaks there about a man's going to turn over a new leaf. It never says in the Bible, turn over a new leaf and join our church, you know, or just, you know, have a change of heart. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Nicodemus should have known that. All through the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel 36, it says, I'll put a new heart within you. David says, create a clean heart within me. The Lord says, I'll put a new spirit within you. There's no idea of turning over a new leaf. There's no idea of getting it together. And we hear so many people, friends, relatives say, well, I got to get it together before I come to church. I got to get it together before I come to Christ. Maybe you do got to get it together before you come to church. I don't know. We can lend you an alarm clock or something, you know. But you don't have to get it together before you come to Christ, because you can't get it together before you come to Christ. Nicodemus says, well, how can these things be? He says, are you the master of Israel? You haven't picked up the hint in the Old Testament that there's got to be a completely new creation, that there's got to be a new birth, that there's got to be a new heart, there's got to be a new spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, this is kind of interesting in the conversation. Nicodemus came to him and he said, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. You know, and the two religious people of the day that had everything in an uproar was John the Baptist and Jesus. Now he told Jesus, we know who you are. Now Jesus in this verse says to him, truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak, me and John, we speak that what we do know and testify of the things we have seen, and you don't receive our witness. Then he says, if I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So basically what he's saying to Nicodemus now, look, you told me you know what's going on. We know you're a teacher sent from God. And he says, well, I'll tell you this. We speak of the things we've seen and the things we understand, and you don't receive our witness. And the reason is because no man really has ever ascended to heaven to find out what's going on the spiritual side of this thing and come back to clue everybody in. Of course, Elijah was taken up. Enoch was taken up, but they haven't come back. And when the two prophets come in the end, nobody's going to believe them anyway. But he says, but the Son of Man, he's come down. No man's ascended. No man's going up to heaven to get the story right from God and to come down and clue everybody in. But he says to him, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven to tell you what's going on. But you're not receiving his witness. But this is it. Now the question is, how can these things be? How can a man be born again? How can a man who's dead spiritually, who's tried everything in his life to come to God, to fill that void, to change his life, to straighten himself out, how can these things be? How can they take place? And in verse 14 is where the answer begins. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he refers Nicodemus to a story he knows well of when the children of Israel were in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan land. And of course, the children of Israel were always up to something. There's a point where they were grumbling, complaining. There was sin in the camp. And it says that God sent fiery serpents among them, serpents that were causing sickness, death, fever. And they were biting and inflicting the children of Israel. And it says that the Lord instructed Moses to make a bronze or a brass serpent and put it upon a pole and hold it up as a standard in the middle of the camp. And whoever looked upon that brass serpent on the pole wouldn't die from the bite of the snake, from the poison that was in his system. Nicodemus said, how can this be? How can a man be born again? These things of the spirit and these things of the flesh. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that those who saw him would live, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that those who believe in him would have eternal life. The children of Israel in their sin in the wilderness, the snakes a type of the poison that was in their system. As they looked at the serpent on the pole, which is a strange figure, now we figure, what does that have to do with Jesus, a snake and Jesus, though it seemed like the opposite ends of the spectrum, but the serpent, we relate him to that old devil, to Lucifer himself. We relate him to the fall of man and the curse. The serpent was a type of sin on the pole. Bronze and brass is always a type of judgment in the Old Testament. The serpent on the pole was a type of sin being judged in the sight of men. The interesting thing is that Paul tells us that he who knew no sin became sin. Jesus not only took the sins of the world upon himself, but in some strange way he became sin. That we might not only receive the righteousness of God, but that we might be the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ became sin upon the cross and took God's judgment for all of us. Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can a man spiritually come to life? I have this void. I have this need. I have no right to come to God. I don't know if he's really out there. What can awaken me? How can it happen? He says, as the serpent was lifted up, the same way that that happened and saved men from the poison that was in their system, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That if a man looks on him and understands how much God loves the world, if he sees that expression of God's love, God willing to give his Son, more than that, if he sees God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, spiritually he can be made alive. Whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, to expose the world, to bring the world's sins out into the open, to embarrass men and women, to reject them. That's not why God sent his Son into the world. But that they would through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. The word believe means to trust in, to rely upon. He shall not be condemned. Whoever trusts upon him and relies upon him, whoever looks upon him lifted up, can receive the new birth. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, this is heavy for Nicodemus to hear this. He's basically saying religion won't save you. What you're doing and all your work, and as old as you are, you're saying, do I have to become young again? Everything you've spent your whole life on has amounted to zero. It won't get you into the kingdom of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. So basically, men don't want to come to Jesus Christ, because what he does immediately by his Spirit is he shines a light on definite areas of your life that need a change, that should prove to you that you have a sinful, fallen nature. That's why you try to tell relatives, friends, people on the street, people down the shore about Jesus Christ. You can't do it. You can tell them about martial arts. You can tell them about health food. You can tell them about meditation. You can tell them about anything that will make them something, that places them in the center of it, that makes them bigger and better and smarter than they are. But tell them about Jesus, they turn around and they're gone right away. Because immediately Jesus means that there's sin on your side. Immediately Jesus means life and that there's death on your side. Paul says that you have the savor of death to those that are around you. You walk in the house and say, "Praise the Lord, I'm having such a wonderful day. The sun is out." Your mother goes, "Why do you always say that? Brah! We're Christians too. Don't you know that? We have the joy of the Lord too." Sorry, Mom. Sorry. And they don't want to come to the light because it'll expose their lives. It'll expose, with Nicodemus, the fact that for 50 or 60 years, everything he's done has been a waste and nothing but filthy rags before God. It'll expose that they don't have anything that'll get them into the kingdom of God on their own. It'll expose that they're coming in the flesh and not in the spirit. That's why people that backslide, they don't like fellowship too much. Of course, as soon as they walk in, somebody's going to say, "How you doing?" You know, because they know you haven't been there for 3 weeks. Very tactful. "What do you mean how I'm doing? I'm here, ain't I?" That's why it's hard for people that are doing what they know they shouldn't be doing, Christians, to come around Christians, to be in fellowship. It's just hard to come to the light because it exposes those things. Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Whatever doth make manifest is light." In other words, as we go on with Christ, we discover areas that are wrong with our lives, and the devil would come in love to condemn us and make us feel bad. But Paul says specifically that the Holy Spirit will never get off of our back because he loves us. His work is to continually conform us into the image of Christ. Paul said, "It's not as though I've attained." That work continually goes on in your life. And every time you see something wrong with your life that you know needs a change, Paul says that light is the only thing that can make those things manifest. That's the work of God in your life. It's the work of the Spirit. It's the word of God dividing between the soul and spirit. It's not unto condemnation, but it's to conform you into the image of his son. But men don't like that, because their deeds are evil and they don't want to bring them into the light. We as Christians have to take this new birth that we have and cherish it. It's the most valuable thing that we have. Our homes will burn up, and maybe shortly. Our automobiles, our bills will burn up someday. Soon. Now, most of us are pre-tribulationists, and not because of our, we're convinced with our eschatology, but because of our financial situation. But the most precious thing that all of us have is this new birth that's taken place within our hearts. We have to take care of it. We have to maintain it. You know, how many of us, and it's a shame, come to church, open up our Bibles on Sunday, and go home and sit around on our duff all week and watch television and don't feed that new birth all week? Sure, we can jabber in tongues. We can do this. We could do that. But what about maintaining and feeding and taking care of that new birth that's begun within us? It takes maintenance. How many of us have a little baby and get up every Sunday morning and feed him and go away for a week? You know what? A baby is merciless. Somebody here has one. A baby wants to be fed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He doesn't care if you want to get sleep. He doesn't care if you've got bags under your eyes. He doesn't care if you don't want to watch the late show. It takes nourishment, you know, for that new birth. If we don't nourish it, if we don't take care of it, if we don't give to it, if we don't give it attention, of course there's times when it wanes. Of course there's times when we might backslide. Of course there's hard times that come along. But it's the most precious thing we have. It needs to be taken care of. It needs to be looked after. It needs to be cherished. It needs to be given a priority in our lives, especially in the days that we live in. But for those of us here who don't know Christ, he goes on, he says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If you're living in sin, why do you want to come to Jesus? Of course, you have a distorted picture of him. We think, well, what would keep my relatives, my friends, from coming to Christ? He's going to give them eternal life. He's going to give them healing. He's going to give them a kingdom to go into. He's going to take them from their sorrows. He's going to give to them. What would keep anybody from coming? But that they don't see it. But see, sin is fun. Sin feels good. Sin comes right now. It feels good. It tastes good. It satisfies now. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. And of course, the devil has us programmed. Microwave ovens, instant on television, instant breakfast, instant this, instant that. We've learned to get it all right now. And it says they love darkness. Darkness feels good. It tastes good. It ministers to our flesh. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit needs to come to the light. It needs to be exposed. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. Those of us that are born again, that desire to come. To have ourselves conformed into his image and likeness. How many of us say, I wish I was like Elijah. I wish I was like Ezekiel. I wish I was like Ruth. I wish I was like Esther. I want to be used of God. I want to serve the Lord. That's what he's speaking of. You know what that is? It's just like the trees rustling in the wind. It's the evidence. We sure don't know how it's happened. This is the last thing I ever thought I'd be doing. But it's the evidence of something. Don't ask me how it happens, you know? Look at our lives and how they've changed. If you lived a lifestyle before you came to Christ that was riotous, that you were known for, you know, being, the world might term it being crazy, you know, somehow in the world it's highly esteemed to be crazy rather than sane. And you were just known for being a madman. If all of a sudden you come around, changed, shaved, talking about Jesus with a Bible in your hand, do your friends ever say to you, oh, I don't believe this. I don't know how it happens, and I don't know which way the wind blows, so I'm not going to believe it. You don't really look that way. You really, no, it has an effect. Because there's been a change in your life, and there's been a change in all of our lives. The fact that we wrestle with things now means that there's a new birth. There was never the wrestling before we came to Christ. Before he came into our hearts, we weren't convicted about our sins. So we find that warfare now. Paul's saying the spirit is lusting against the flesh. The flesh is lusting against the spirit. These two are contrary one to another. A military word, they're literally entrenched against one another. So you get this picture in your mind of with the Marx brothers running down those trenches with those hats on. And the flesh is entrenched against the spirit. The spirit is entrenched against the flesh. And that's what's going on inside of you. Isn't that good news? And he says, so that you can't even do what you will, Paul says. In other words, you can't even make up your own mind. It's not like there's a third choice. We find that desires are so strong to either yield to the Lord or yield to the flesh. He says, you can't do what you will. You either have to yield one way or the other. But for those of us who are here this morning, we need to learn these things about the new birth. Treasure it. Keep it. Minister to it. Not get ripped off if we make mistakes. Not get ripped off if we find a struggle going on. Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. Spurgeon said, it's a good thing the Lord saves us before we're born, because he'd never save me after I was born. It's something that we're all going through, but it's something that we need to walk in. It's something we need to understand. This new birth is from above, and it's amazing, and it's given us eternal life. It's made us heirs. Those of you here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ personally, there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Buddha's in his tomb. Zoroaster's in his tomb. Confucius is in his tomb. He is the one who's come to be Lord of life and of death, Lord of lords, King of kings. He's the one who's come to express God's love to us, God's ability to change us from within, because Nicodemus, with all his religion, couldn't change anything from without. With all of his religious practice, his heart and his mind never changed. But Jesus said, if you'll look to the cross, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. If you take your sins and you take your emptiness and you take the things that you've been unable to change and you look to the cross and you give them to Christ and receive the work he's done for you there because you happen to be a sinner and need a personal relationship with him, you'll have new life. You'll have fulfillment. You'll have an eternal destiny. Let's stand.